My name is Pastor Ronnie Phillips, Jr. As he said, I'm our pastor of outreach and evangelism there in Abbas House at Chattanooga. My father is a minister, so I don't know what you've heard about preacher's kids, but we're either the best or the worst, depending on who you talk to. And I've lived up to both of those in my lifetime, and I'm going to share that. But first of all, it's just an honor to be here with you. I believe God has a word for you, but it's an honor to fill the pulpit of Bobby Atkins. Bobby's a spiritual big brother. During some of the toughest times of my life, Bobby counseled me. I love him dearly. I know a lot of guest speakers say that, but I promise you I mean every word of it. And his lovely wife, Marie. And it's just a blessing to be here, but I give honor to Bobby, and he deserves that. And I ask God to be with him where he's at. Amen. And I'm blessed to be here, but I had sent over a PowerPoint presentation to your PowerPoint team a few days ago, but I wasn't sure what God wanted me to preach, and I sent over an outline. In the last 2 days, God's really been working on me, and I have a word for you today. But Shay and I changed it when I got here. She was here early this morning, and but God changed it, and I also want to introduce my son, Trey Phillips. He is Ronnie Phillips III. He's with me. He's 7, and he's a little shy, but he's my best buddy, and he's a good he's a good football player and baseball player, and he's never been to a revival with his dad before, so y'all are the first. And he got saved about 4 or 5 months ago, and I had the privilege of baptizing him, and I just love him so much. He's got 2 younger brothers, Reed Montgomery Phillips. And that's named after, most of my family's from Montgomery. And Reed Montgomery Phillips is 2. And we have a 5-day-old baby, Rice Merritt Phillips, who I left in Chattanooga with my wife, Kelly. We've been married for about 8 years. And I want y'all to pray with me. Keep us in prayer. Rice has some heart defects. And he's had some problems. We've been up very late the last 4 or 5 days. And he's got some problems. We believe they'll correct themselves, or that God will correct them. Amen. And I want y'all to believe that with us. But keep my wife Kelly and little Rice in your prayers. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and also Mark Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll flip there about midway point of the message. But I'd like to read to you today from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. But the title of my message today, before we begin in the Scripture, is When Everything is Not Enough. What do we do when everything is not enough? Have you ever looked at some of these celebrities that we see on television? And I'm not here to bash them, and please don't hear me in that way. But have you ever looked out at these celebrities that have all the money, have all the fame, and you look at these men or women and you say, how could they do those things? How could they be so depressed? How could they be losing their mind? How could they do something so horrible when they have all that? And the reason is, folks, is that without Jesus Christ, we have nothing. And you ask yourself why Britney Spears, who was raised in the church, who has become famous, has lost her mind. And how she has lost everything. And I don't hate Britney. I feel sorry for her. But you ask yourself how, when somebody has all that fame, all that wealth, all that beauty, how she could still be depressed and miserable. I was watching Celebrity Apprentice last night, and one of my favorite basketball players growing up was Dennis Rodman. Man, he could rebound better than anybody. He was tough. He would fight you right there in the middle of the court if you challenged him. But I've also read the story of Dennis. Dennis didn't have parents. Dennis lived with people. Dennis had it all, but he didn't ever have that love of the father. And he's, as a world champion Detroit Piston, he had a gun in his car and wanted to kill himself. And he's been depressed. He has to drink just so he can be social with people. And I've read his story. And even on that show last night, you can tell that Dennis still doesn't want to be around people. He's still being beat up by the enemy. Why would these people that are so famous be in such turmoil mentally? And it's because without Jesus, folks, you can have all the money, you can have all the wealth, you can have the best family, the best kids, the best marriage, but without Jesus, you have nothing. You can have the best education, you can have the best church membership, you can be the most faithful church member. But without Jesus Christ, you have nothing. So the title of my message tonight, this morning, is When Everything Is Not Enough. When Everything Is Not Enough. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning with verse 1. This is written by Solomon. And you know the story of Solomon. I'm sure you've heard Pastor Bobby preach it. Solomon was the blessed son of David and Bathsheba. David had sinned with Bathsheba. He had messed up, the worst mistake of his life. David had committed adultery. In Psalm 32, it says, God forgave, blessed is though are those whose transgressions are forgiven. And God restored David, and out of that restoration came Solomon, King Solomon. And King Solomon was very much like these celebrities I mentioned to you. King Solomon had all the money. He had all the wealth. He had all the knowledge. He had a great education. He had thousands of employees that worked for him. He had any woman. He could have any woman he wanted to have. He had all the women. But you know what? Solomon came to the end of his life in this passage of Scripture, and he realized that it was all meaningless, that something was missing. And I'm here to ask you this morning, is something missing in your life? When I read these Scriptures and when I begin to tell you my story, and you're going to hear my story today, ask yourself if there's something missing in your life. Beginning with verse 1, Solomon says, "Remember now your Creator. In the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred, then man goes to his eternal home. Death is what this speaks of, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it." Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Let us pray. Father God, I love you, and I worship you, and I give you all the praise and the glory this morning. Lord Jesus, I know that what you've called me to do is not about me. It's about you, Father. So I ask, Father, that you would decrease me and that you would increase. Father, I ask that you would speak every word through me. Father, I pray that they would not see Ronnie Phillips, Jr., that they would see your Spirit. They would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that they would see what you can do to a broken and lost sinner. Father, I pray that you'd touch every heart in this building. Father, I pray that you'd convict sinners. Father, I pray that you'd correct Christians. Father, I pray that you would touch each person in this room by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked you a moment ago how many of you were living a meaningless life. You heard the end of this passage of Scripture. Solomon says, meaningless, meaningless, because he's coming to the end of his life. I know that's a lot of poetry, and it's kind of strange, the Scriptures I read to you, but it's really just a picture of death. What Solomon is doing is he's describing death. He's describing the process of getting older and dying. And when I ask you if you're living a meaningful life, I want to tell you a little bit about my life. As I told you, I was raised a preacher's son. I've been married 8 years. I've been in the ministry since 2005, about 4 years. But I was raised as a pastor's son. I wasn't a celebrity like Britney Spears or Dennis Rodman, but in the smaller town of Chattanooga, I was known because my father was known. I had a lot of great things. I had a family that had stayed together, had two older siblings. I had nice things. I had parents who were Christians. A lot of people don't have those things. But what do we do when everything's not enough? I had parents. I had friends. I had a nice house. I had all the things you'd love to have, really. And I lived my life basically loving and admiring my father. And because of that, and because of being a pastor's son, I got to see a lot of the negative parts of church. I hate to break this to you, but this is the only body that Jesus has until he comes back. But there's a lot of churches that aren't doing a whole lot of good. I've heard Pastor Bobby share about what y'all do feeding people and loving people and how the doors of this church are always open to people, and that's awesome. And that's what the church should be. But when I grew up, I heard one woman came and she talked about how Bobby has helped her break free from that Southern Baptist shell that she'd lived in for so long. And I tell you, I was raised in that shell. And I was raised in where deacons ran things and where there were hypocrites everywhere you turned in church and where you'd have a deacon or a leader in the church would be living a completely different way on the outside than they were on the inside. So as a young child, I begin to see these types of things. I begin to see how mean people were that claimed to be Christians. I begin to see how two-faced people were who claimed to be Christians. I begin to see how hurtful church people were to my father who was a pastor. So there we go. I'm not excusing my actions. But what I'm saying is those were some of the things that I saw growing up. And it was a root of bitterness towards me. So as I got older, I began to not turn away from my father, but I began to kind of turn away from the church because frankly, I'd had enough. I'd had enough. I got along better with people that came from single mom homes that didn't have any money, that came from rough neighborhoods. Those were my best friends growing up, not the church people wearing the good clothes. I've never been drawn to the religious Pharisee. I've always been drawn to the lost, struggling sinner, and I'm still that way. But anyways, I began to live my life, and I prayed a prayer when I was about 8 or 9 years old. And it was real to me, but I wasn't really sure what I was doing. I signed a card. I thought I was saved. But as I got older, I began to understand that salvation is not necessarily a decision. It's a change of heart and mind. It's not just a decision you make. It's a change of heart and a change of mind. But I began to live my life, and a lot of things happened, and I'll tell you during the course of this message. But I struggled with drugs. I got into drugs after high school, went to a Christian college, was going to be in the ministry. Struggled with drugs, struggled with all kinds of things, immorality. You name it, I was struggling with it. Was bitterness against the church, completely thought my life was over. But what was the last song? It said, God that sings over me, he's the God of the second chance, amen. I'm here to tell you that he's the God of the third and the fourth chance. And he will love you and he will forgive you and he will meet you right where you are this morning. But God, I struggled with everything under the sun, as Solomon talks about. But I tell you what, I'd matured. I'd gotten married very young because of some things. Trey, who's now my 7-year-old, you can kind of do the math on that. We were pretty young when we had Mr. Trey that's with me today. Best thing that ever happened to me. God used that to mature me. But even though I matured and we got married and I got a great job, I was making good money, my wife was making good money, I still was not right with God. I would slip into church once a month or so. I'd be the last person in there. I'd hug my dad on the way out and hope nobody saw me there because I still had bitterness towards the church. And so I completely turned my back on the church. And then one day when I was 23, about 4 or 5 years ago, once a week after work, I would go to the bar. Buffalo Wild Wings. Me and some people I worked with would go there once a week. We'd watch whatever ball game was on, baseball, football, basketball, whatever it was. This particular time, the Pistons were playing the Heat. It was game 6. The Pistons won it. I remember it. June of 2005. I went, and as I was driving, I passed the church that I grew up in. It was being built, the new building that we're in. And God spoke to my spirit and said, that's where you need to be. And I know that sounds strange, but it'll sound more strange when I tell you that I hadn't prayed probably in 3 years. And I wasn't faithful in church. I was on my way to get drunk, and I heard from God. And I began to say, well, that couldn't have been God. And so I kept trying to ignore it. And the more I ignored it, the louder it got. And so I got to the bar, and I began to drink and drink and drink, and I drank more that night than I normally had because that voice would not go away. And folks, I did this every week. It was not as if I just happened to be there this one week. And God, this was a routine. And God began to speak to me, so I got home around midnight. It's amazing what God can do at midnight, amen. But I got home around midnight, and my wife was there. And I walked into the mirror, and that voice got louder, and it got more authoritative. It had more power behind it. And it went from saying, that's where you need to be, to basically God spoke to my spirit and said, look at you. You're a mess. This is not what I called you to do. This is not what I have for you. And I felt like, folks, I wish I could tell you that it was all roses and candy, but it wasn't. I felt like at that point in my life, it was my last chance to do what God had been calling me to do since I was 14 years old. And so I began to scream and fight it and yell at God. I was angry with God for a number of things. But you know what? Even though I was angry, you know, I think God was dancing. You know why I believe he was dancing? Because it was the first time that I had acknowledged that he was real in years. And even though I was angry, he knew, because I was angry, I knew he was real. And right there in my house, there was no church service, no hymn. He forgave me. And I shook and I cried till about 2 or 3 in the morning. I didn't have a ministry. I had a job at an insurance company. So did my wife. I never knew that I would be preaching in different places. I never knew that I'd be on the mission field some. I never knew that I would be giving clothes to people and witnessing on the streets. I never knew that. I didn't have an agenda. I didn't know what my next step was. But I knew for the first time in my life, God was real. And that I needed forgiveness. And that's who I am. And it's important when we talk about Solomon and we're fixing to walk you through the scriptures. For many years, I lived a meaningless life. And I'm here today because I don't want you to live a meaningless life. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is real. He's real. But he's not to be made a fool of. And he has a plan for each and every person in this room. I don't care what society says about you. I don't care what your teachers that you grew up with said about you. I don't care what some coach said about you. I don't care what a pastor or preacher said about you. I don't care what your parents have said about you. I don't care. You have a father named Abba, Jesus Christ, who has a plan for your life and who will do things in your life if you will allow him to move through you. Verse 1, Solomon says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Solomon is talking about the vanities of this world. And he says, in the King James, he says, remember now your Creator. There's a sense of urgency. There's a sense of urgency in the world we're living in. I'm not saying we should watch the news and believe every negative report, but we are in tough times. We're in tough times. And what Solomon is saying here, as an old man on his way to death, he's saying, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I found no pleasure in them. He's saying, live for Jesus now. Do something now. Stop putting it off till tomorrow. Now's the time. You have friends and family and lost ones that need Jesus Christ. And you are the only person that God wants to use to touch that individual. What are we afraid of? That's what Solomon's saying. He says, remember your Creator. Remember God now. Let him live through you now. Stop letting the devil tell you you're not worthy. You're worthy. You've been forgiven. The past is not chained to you anymore. You have a purpose. Solomon says, remember him now in the days of your youth. Because there's going to come a time if you let this opportunity pass you by that you're going to be an old man like me, like Solomon. You're going to be fixing to die. You're going to be on your deathbed and you're going to look back at your life and you're going to say, what did I had money. I had this. I had friends. But I missed it. I missed it. I didn't live for Jesus. And the only thing that counts is what we do for him on this earth. It's all that matters in eternity. Verse 2 says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Solomon again is describing death when he talks about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars growing dark and the clouds returning after the rain. He's dealing with two things quickly. One is failing memory. As someone gets older, this is not to make fun, but as you begin to get older, you don't remember as much as you used to. Amen? Things don't come to you as quickly as they used to. So Solomon, that's what he's talking about. Then the second thing is ongoing pains and ailments. I don't know, but I'm almost 30. And I've got pains. Might be because of how much I weigh. But I've got some pains, amen? And I've heard from my dad, he complains all the time. And I know he's got pains in his back, in his knee. But the older we get, it's a known fact, we're going to have pains and ailments. And that's what Solomon's talking about. Verse 3, it says, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. What do you think he's talking about when he says the grinders cease? Yes, as you get older, how many of you know your teeth aren't what they used to be? Amen? Teeth aren't what they used to be. My father's got porcelain dentures. So if y'all watch him on television, those things are fake as they can be. I just want to tell you right now, they ain't real. Don't let that smile fool you. But he talks about teeth. He says, when the grinders cease and the keepers of the house tremble, that's talking about, we see that with Parkinson's disease. How many of you have a grandparent or a great-grandparent that has a little tremble in the way they talk or the way they walk? I mean, this is the Old Testament, folks. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But Solomon describes death, and he talks about losing his teeth. And then he says, when the windows grow dim, he's talking about the loss of eyesight. How many of you can attest to that? As you get older, your eyes, you don't see as good as you used to. Verse 4, it says, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. What he's dealing with here is a lack of motivation. Everybody say a lack of motivation. I don't know about you, but I don't know too many people over 70 that are at the club this weekend. I don't know too many people over 70 that are running a marathon. Maybe a few. But as you begin to get older, you don't have the same motivation, the same energy, the same strength that you once had. Why are you telling us this, Pastor Ronnie? Here's why I'm telling you this. I'm going to describe what these scriptures mean, but why was Solomon saying at the end of his life, remember now? Remember your Creator in the day. Why is he saying live for God while you're young? Why? Don't waste time. Why was he saying that? Because it's a known fact that on this earth, your strength, your eyesight, your dental work, everything begins to diminish as you get older. So it's important that we do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ and let Him operate and move through us while we can. Verse 5, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire is no longer stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Mourners go about the streets. It's death. Man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the street. One day, each person in here, unless the rapture comes first, we're going to die. We're going to die. We're heading for death. And people will mourn, hopefully. People will mourn us and cry. I hope they cry and weep and throw a fit when I go. I hope they have a carrying on. But people are going to mourn our death. And then it says, when the almond tree blossoms, what's that talking about? That's talking about the hair turning gray. Hair turning gray. I think it's kind of good looking myself. But talking about the hair turning gray, it's talking about the fear of heights, paranoia, loss of health, hair turning gray. And then it says, then they go to their eternal home and people are going to mourn them. Sounds depressing, doesn't it? In a way, like we have this life here on earth, and then one day it comes to an end, people cry, and that's it. But that's not it for those of us that know Jesus Christ. And the next verse says, remember Him. Amen. Remember Him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. This life we live is from God who gave it. And that's what people say, are you not worried about your youngest son? Yeah, of course I am. Staying up late, scared every time he breathes hard. But I know Jesus made him, not me. And I know if he's here, God has a plan and a purpose for him. And I don't care what a doctor says, because I know the great physician. Amen. Meaningless. Amen. Meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Meaningless. If we choose to live our lives for the vanities of the world, trying to accumulate wealth, make friends, meaningless. If you choose your life is based around your next hit of crack, or your next joint, or your next pill, or your next drink, and I'm not talking from a pedestal, folks, I've been there. Struggled with drugs. But if that's your life, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. But the truth of the matter is, we don't have to live a meaningless life. No matter what our past is, Jesus Christ wants to use us. And I believe when I look at someone, I don't look at them like most of the religious Pharisees do. I don't look. Somebody comes in smelling with beer on their breath. You know, I don't look at them as some dirty, rotten, no good sinner. I look at them as, whoa, what a testimony they'd have if Jesus touched them. You know, because once you've truly been forgiven, it's kind of hard to look down on somebody that's not living right. Because his blood covers all. And you know, I grew up in a church where all that mattered was how much money you had. All that mattered was how much money or how affluent this family was. But I'm here to tell you right now that that doesn't matter to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loves every person the same and has a plan for every person, regardless of what you have or what your parents have. What did Solomon get so caught up in his life? And I'll hurry. Turn to Ecclesiastes 2. Ecclesiastes 2. What did Solomon, when he's talking about this death process there in Ecclesiastes 12, what did he get so caught up in his life? And I've told you that he had wealth, he had women, he had all this. But I'm going to go through and let you hear what the Bible says that Solomon had. Because I believe that you can relate this to your life. You can relate this to your life. Each one of you will fit into one of these categories, I promise you. Ecclesiastes 2. Beginning with verse 1. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be what? There's that word again. That also proved to be meaningless. Verse 2. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? That's dealing with one's wit. What Solomon is saying there is, you know, I tried to be funny. I tried to be the life of the party. I tried to have friends and always have a joke. I wanted to get people to laugh. I wanted to be the clown, the sad clown. I wanted to bring people amusement. But at the end, in the end, that proved to be meaningless. You know, why is it that you ever met those people that just have a joke for everything? Because they don't want to deal with their problems. They don't want to acknowledge what's really going on in their life, that they're miserable. And so when the dial starts to turn up a little bit and the Holy Spirit starts to move through this building or even outside of this building, you ever notice when the enemy's operating somebody that they have to have a joke about everything? You know, they'll even make fun of people that might come up here and pray or get right with God. There are people that make fun of church, make fun of somebody crying and weeping and asking God. Oh, they're embarrassing themselves. No, they're not. They've met the real Jesus. And they're in awe of Him. But that's what Solomon's saying. He says, you know, laughter's foolish. Making a fool of yourself, trying to get everybody to like me, that was foolish. And in the end, it proved to be meaningless. Verse 3 says, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I tried to cheer myself with wine and embracing folly. What that's dealing with, folks, is the drug and alcohol culture we live in. Nothing's changed. It was an answer then, and it's an answer now, but it's the wrong answer. And I want to illustrate this to you. I've given you a quick version of my testimony to open the message, and I probably won't be able to get into all of it this morning, but I do want to tell you a piece of it. When we found out we were having Trey, we were very young, and we got married. We moved into a house. We didn't have any furniture. I mean, every time a car would drive by, the windows would rattle. It was in a bad part of town, and we lived there. We both had jobs, but we had a house. We were just glad to have anything. Amen? And that's what we need to get back to in this country, by the way, is be content with what we have. But we were just glad to have something. But I had straightened my life up to a certain extent simply because I was having Trey. And I wanted to be a good father because I had a good father. And being a father, even though I wasn't right with my heavenly father, there's still a weird spiritual connection there. I wanted to be a good father because I had a good father. And that would be what my heavenly father would want. I know I'm getting confusing. But you understand where I'm going. There was a connection that I wasn't aware of as a young 18 or 19-year-old dad-to-be. But there was a spiritual connection there. But I found out I was having Trey, and I told my friends, you know, I'm not partying with y'all. I'm not doing these types of things. I'm fixing to be a dad. I want to be a good dad. You know, I don't want to do that kind of stuff anymore. You know, and I said, you know, I got to get my head straight. I don't have a house. I'm trying to get a job. I mean, this was 8, 9 years ago. Folks, I was a teenager. And so I wanted to be a good father. So we moved into our house. And I occasionally heard from my friends that I grew up with, but not often. Well, my best friend, how many of you have a best friend that's still, okay, good. Everybody's got a best friend. Sometimes you grow up with them. Sometimes you meet them later in life. But I had a best friend I grew up with. His name was Derek. And Derek had blonde hair, blue eyes. He was a good-looking guy. I mean, the young women would have liked him in here, I promise you. And Derek and we were really good friends. We played football together. We played church basketball together. Derek was a member of our church. Was with him when he rededicated his life when he was 14. Was with him. Derek was a good person, a dear friend of mine. But around 16 or 17, Derek and I began to get into the party lifestyle that a lot of these high school kids get into nowadays. We begin to try to go to parties and drink and smoke marijuana and things of that nature. We begin to dabble in those things. And as most people who start in drugs, we never wanted to get into anything other than maybe a few beers and a joint. But if there's anybody in here that struggled with that, you know that it usually doesn't stop at that. And we begin to try. I exposed him to different drugs. He exposed me to some stuff I'd never done before. And man, from about 17, I graduated high school early at 17 and was off in a Christian college doing all this stuff. And for 2 or 3 years, you know, we just did drugs. You know, we learned how to do stuff. And gosh, I I'm ashamed of the stuff I've done. I know I'm forgiven. And I know God's using it, but so I'll be honest with you. You know, I tried cocaine and things of that nature. But Derek and I began to, when I found out I was going to be a father, I cleaned myself up on my own because that was serious to me for 6 or 7 months. So we're married. I haven't talked to any of my old crew, my old friends in months. And I'm at home, and all we had was a phone and a couch. It was early in the morning, and I got a call from my youth pastor, my former youth pastor. And he said, it was like 6 or 7 in the morning. He said, Ronnie, he said, this is, you know, so-and-so, I'm down at the hospital. He said, do you know a Derek Simmons? I said, yeah, I know Derek, you know. He said, well, Ronnie died this morning. And I said, what? He said he died this morning. Folks, he just turned 19. I look at how old I am now, and he was just a kid. Just a kid. And I got in my car, my automobile, and I drove as fast as I could to his house, hoping somehow, maybe if I got there quick enough, he'd still be alive. But he wasn't. I drove there. And I met his parents and family that had just returned from the hospital. His dad was a fireman and a member of our church. His mom also a member, their family. And just to get out of that car and have them grab you and shake and scream. They just lost their baby. What had happened was a 43-year-old woman, my friend had dabbled in drugs. He had tried new things for a couple years. He wasn't what I would consider a drug addict, but he was certainly on his way there, on his way to that point if he didn't straighten up. But he was in the teenage mode, trying new things, thinking he's cool, trying to fit in. But a 42-year-old lady sold him a prescription of the drug Oxycontin. And everybody's heard of that now, but back in 2001, nobody had really heard of that drug. And my friend was notorious for taking different kinds of pills, Xanaxes, things of that nature, things that he could mix with beer and sleep and get a high off of. But he'd never taken these pills, which these pills are like pure heroin. They give to cancer patients on their deathbed. And this has happened all over the country since then. But a 42-year-old lady wanted to fix her steering column and sold that prescription to he was 18, almost 19-year-old friend. And he thought they were like everything else he'd tried, and he took them and he drank with them. And he died in the arms of people who didn't care about him, who didn't love him. And they took him to his parents' house, and they staged a wreck because they didn't even love him enough to call the police. And when I think of what Solomon says about, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom, I think of Derek. Because you know what, folks? I can preach the gospel, and people can get saved, and I know God's using me, and He is using me. But folks, I wish I could get up here and tell you that I don't miss Him, but I miss Him. Folks, I wish I could get up here and tell you that since God forgave me and I can hold my three children and my wife, that I'm fine with Derek dying, but I'm still not. I wish that there was some way I could go back in time. In the last 6 months he was alive, I could call him and say, Derek, man, let's go to church. Derek, let's hang out. Derek, there's a man named Jesus that'll change your life, that'll touch you, that has a plan for your life. Derek, you don't have to hang out with these people. They don't care about you. Derek, you know, you have dreams. Well, you can pursue this. Stop messing around with this stuff. But folks, I don't get that opportunity. It was too late. And that's what Solomon talks about. There's going to come a time in every one of our lives when we've missed it. We've missed out on what God wanted to do through us in our own world, in our own family. And so why I preach, one is because God called me, but two is because I don't want you to have to go through what I've been through, burying my best friend. I don't want people to have to go through that. I want to see God change people, and I want to see their families and their lives changed for the glory of God, so that they can be blessed on this earth. Verse 4 says, Solomon says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. He says, I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit and trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers, the delights of the heart of man. What's he talking about there? He's talked about wit. He's talked about wine in this world. He's talking about works. In those four verses, Solomon is describing works. And it doesn't matter if it's, maybe you're the top producer in your company. Maybe you own your own business. Maybe you're an employee and you're a good employee. Maybe you have some wealth. Maybe you have a job. Maybe that you're very proud of. But that's what Solomon is saying. He said, here's my resume. Here's all the things that I've done. I've got all these people that work for me. I've accomplished all these things. But you know what? Meaningless. Meaningless. I don't care if you're the CEO or you're at the entry-level position where you work. If Jesus Christ is not in your life and he's not living through you, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. Works. Wealth. Nothing wrong with having money. I'm not one of those preachers who thinks if you have money, you're some kind of sinner. You're not Christian if you enjoy things. I don't believe that. But what I'll tell you this, if money's your God, and it's how you get your self-esteem, and it's how you get your good feeling because you have money and you're secure, you're in sin. That's become your God. Because the only security we're supposed to have is the security that only Jesus Christ can give. And that's the security that we're forgiven and that we have a hope, as it says in Colossians, we have a hope of an eternity in heaven. And so if your security or your state of mind is made up of how much money you have or how much success the world thinks you have, then folks, you're missing it. And you're living a meaningless life. Next, women. Solomon says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I could have whatever I wanted. Sounds like a generational curse to me, with David being his father. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. That's interesting to me. This was the reward for all my labor. How many of you know that people that are in sin, whether it be a drug or an alcohol issue, if they're God's money, if they're a gossip, whatever it may be, whatever sin, you pick one. How many of you have ever heard someone say, well, you know, I worked hard all week. I just need to get drunk tonight. I mean, I deserve this. Well, I work hard. I take care of my family. You know, I deserve to live like this. I deserve this. I'm rewarding myself. That's what Solomon says here. Meaningless. Then it goes on to say, it says in verse 11, it says, nothing was gained under the sun. Nothing was gained on this earth. From all the things that I'd achieved, nothing was gained. Finally, it says wisdom. It says he searched after wisdom and knowledge. He studied and was able to achieve great things intellectually. Look at what it says about that. It says, the wise man has eyes in his head while the fool walks in darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I thought in my heart, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said in my heart, this too is meaningless. This too is meaningless. Bible says study to show yourself approved unto God. We should study. Don't want to be ignorant whatsoever. But again, if you're too smart for Jesus, folks, you're missing it. If you know so much that you don't know Jesus, you're missing it. Meaningless. I've confessed to you that I've tried, as Ronnie Phillips Jr.'s tried to find peace in drugs. Ronnie Phillips Jr. tried to find peace in money and security. Ronnie Phillips Jr. tried to find peace in working at church. And when he was younger, he was in the youth group and he was in the youth program and he was in all these types of things from time to time. But I didn't find it there. I tried to find peace in everything, in sin, in this world, but I didn't find it there. When I found it was in a puddle of tears on my bathroom at midnight when I realized that I was a sinner and that I didn't matter, that only Jesus Christ mattered and that it wasn't about me anymore, it was about Him. And if it ever becomes about Him and not you, He'll begin to do some things that you never thought He could do. You're not limited by what the world says about you when you die to yourself and let Jesus live through you. The world can say what they want, but I serve a God that got up out of the grave, amen? That got up out of the grave, appeared to 500 people, made some promises, commissioned disciples, changed the world. And He can change your life and your world if you'll let Him. I want to close tonight. This morning. I've been staying up all night with the baby, so I forget what time it is. But I want to close this morning with three points. Three points that if I would have known these points when I was going through my mess, they would have changed my life. And I believe this morning, if you'll let these points into your heart and your mind, if you'll receive them as a word from the Holy Spirit, they can change you and that God's going to do a work here this morning. God's going to do a work here. First point, number one, you're mortal. You're mortal. Everybody say you're mortal. I believe it's every pastor's responsibility to remind the sheep that someday they're going to die. Someday we're all going to die. We're all heading that way. So if you haven't heard anything I've said, hear this. I don't know if you've got 5 years, 5 days, 5 weeks, or 50 years left on this earth. But no matter how much time you have, let's make it count. Amen? Let's understand that unless the rapture comes first, and it might. But we need to live for Jesus. We need to, even if you only have a few more years, live for Jesus. Step up here at this church. Help Pastor Bobby reach the lost. Feed these people that are hungry. Love these people in this community. Make a difference. Let God use you. Just give Him a chance. Give Him a chance. You've tried everything else. It didn't work. Give Jesus a chance. And I'm talking to Christians too. He may be in your heart. You may have your golden stamp ticket into heaven. But give Jesus a chance to do something new in your life. So number one, you're mortal. Number two, you're accountable. You're accountable. Ecclesiastes 11:9. This is Solomon being sarcastic. He says, "Be happy, young man, while you are young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment." Ecclesiastes 12 says, "For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil." We're all going to be judged. Even Christians, we will all stand before God and give an account for how we lived our lives. I'm going to have to stand in front of God, even though I'm forgiven, and give an account for the friends that I buried that I didn't tell about Jesus. I'm going to have to give an account for the way I lived my life, for the example that I was when I was younger. But I'll also be able to give an account for what I've done since He's forgiven me and since I received it. But we're all going to give an account. You're mortal. You're on your way to death's door, and you're accountable. Don't ever think because you're saved that you don't face consequences, not only eternal consequences, but consequences on this earth for how you live your life. If there's hidden sin in your life, I'm not trying to pull it out of you, but Jesus knows it. He knows it. He knows it. It's always interesting to me that Christian people, I can preach and tell my testimony, and there's Christian people that'll look at me and go, "Well, bless his heart. Well, bless his, he did drugs. Ooh, I bet his daddy was ashamed." And these are the same people that, you know, they don't want you going to look at what they're watching. They don't want you listening to their private conversations. They don't want you knowing what they've been doing. Every deed will be brought into judgment. And don't waste your time judging others, because we ain't none of us there yet. Amen? Finally, and this is the problem in so many young people's lives, in a world with broken homes and people that are on drugs and alcohol, this is the problem. I coach in Chattanooga. I coach Little League. And, you know, I have so many young people that, you know, don't have parents. Parents won't bring them to stuff. And, you know, you can tell they're on drugs when they come. And I had one boy who doesn't have a dad. And just a little bit of time twice a week that I'd spend with him coached him. You know, he brought me a little wrapped present. His mom's been saved since, and she just said, I hadn't coached in about 4 or 5 months, and she came up to me at church. She said, I said, "How's Silas doing?" She said, "He talks about you all the time." And there's one last thing, no matter what age you are, that you need to take in this morning, and that's that you're special. You're mortal, you're accountable, but you're special. And if you've heard anything I've said, hear this again and again. No matter what this world has said about you, your God loves you. Jesus loves you. and wants to come in and have a relationship with you, wants to be your father. Maybe you had a good father. Maybe you didn't. But you can have a new one. That'll be far better than anyone you could have had on this earth. I promise you that. But you're special. Why are you special? You're special because you were created in God's image, in the likeness of Him. You didn't come from a monkey. You're not a product of evolution. You're created by an almighty God named Jesus Christ. You're special because He sent His Son to die on the cross for you. He loved us so much that He sent His Son. So that in the Old Testament, when they were trying to live by the law and the commandments and the rules and Jewish customs, they were trying, but it wasn't working. Because no matter how many animals they sacrificed, how many burnt offerings they had, they couldn't deal with sin. So God sent His Son, Jesus, so that we would have a bridge, amen? So that we would have a bridge, so that we wouldn't have to face it ourselves, that we would have a Savior that would love us and forgive us. You're special because He loves you, because He died for you, because you were created by Him, but you're special because you have a purpose on this earth. What does Jeremiah say? It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans to prosper you and give you a hope and a future." I promise you, if you'll trust in Jesus this morning, you'll have a future and a hope. A future. That's what He promises.